Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth to keep his truth forever and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto us and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
1 Timothy 1, beginning verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in verity and faith. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, let us unite in prayer. For Christ's name's sake, be with us this evening. O Holy Spirit, the Spirit is promised by the Son to bring into remembrance all what Christ has said to the disciples. And it is the same Spirit in whom we stand in need of, because it is the same Spirit who has to bring in remembrance the words of Scripture. And it is only for Christ's name's sake. He is our mediator at the throne of grace, making intercession for us, being an advocate for us, asking the Father for all our needs, and we may believe, because Scripture teaches us that all what Christ, all what the Son asks the Father will give it. O Lord, that makes Christ so precious. That makes Christ so precious and so beautiful for us, that the church may know that even a foreigner, the head of the church, is in heaven. O Lord, that makes it so wonderful. That makes it, O Lord, that we praise His name. But also, Lord, that is a reason to be humbled. And also, Lord, that is a reason to come boldly to the throne of grace with an humbled heart, asking the Son, asking the Father through the Son to provide for all our needs in temporal life, but also in spiritual life. We have an advocate by the Father. When we sin, then we may confess. We have to confess our sins, and also we have to believe that our sins are forgiven and will be forgiven, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His work, because of what He has done. O Lord, we can and we may approach the throne of grace without fear, because Christ is there. We know that the Lord Jesus, He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And now, Thou, O Holy God, our Creator, and in Christ Jesus our Father, because we have a right to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, so many times we are not used to it, to use the word Father. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who are from Christ, who belongs to Him, they may say, Our Father, which art in heaven. O Lord, what a privilege we have. It shows us also when we cannot say that, when we have to say, Our God, then still we may mean that Thou art the God of the government, and that's of the covenant, and that is true. But Lord, when there is no relationship, and it shows us right away already where we stand. O Lord God, if there are some in our midst who live on their own account, coming to church faithfully Sunday after Sunday, but still having a devilish heart, because that is what it is. It is one or the other. And it is sharp again, O Lord, but that's the truth. O Lord, give us the grace so that we may deal with one another, that we may see one another as having a soul for eternity. O Lord, give us that we not see one another with a body. We have also a body, that's true, but a body is just temporal. But that we may see, especially in the church, when we face one another, that we may deal with one another having a soul for eternity. And we are created for eternity. We have a never dying soul, O Lord. And by nature, because we are so hard and we are so indifferent by nature, we do as that we not have a soul for eternity. Because we go up in the things of the world by nature. We do it. There is no other way. There's one thing what we can do, one thing left after we felt in paradise. It occupies our lives completely. O Lord, give us to realize it. Give us to know it. So that we may get rid of ourselves. That's the purpose. And that will happen in conversion. To lose ourselves completely. And also for thy people in our midst, O Lord. We grow in grace. That means we grow in knowledge. But also it means that we are dying people. Oh, what a language we use again this morning, this afternoon, O Lord. Oh, give us the grace and give us compassion to one another. Give it and work it in this congregation, O Lord, that we may see as members or visitors of this congregation, that we may see one another as having a soul. O Lord, make us spiritual. It's a work of thy Holy Spirit. Then we can be fruitful. Then, O Lord, we do as what thy word teaches us, as what the law teaches us, to love God above all and our neighbors as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. O Lord, remember us, every one of us personally. Thou knowest what we need this evening. Lord, we pray thee that we may receive again a heart to preach, to have compassion, to have grace, to find the right words, to be in the right mood, O Lord. We know that what we are and what we do is not important. Because so many people, they look to a preacher, what he says and how he brings it. But Lord, that the preacher may fall away, and that we may have an ear. Perhaps it's better for us to listen with our eyes closed, not sleeping, but not looking to the person, but only listening to what will come. O Lord, remember every need, the need of the church, the need of this congregation will be with everyone individual, not only the parents and the children and the youth, but also the single ones in our midst, O Lord. Remember them. We do not know and what they so often experience when they feel their loneliness. Lord, bless them. Bless also the families, because in this congregation there are many children in the families. O Lord, give the mothers the strength. Give the fathers the opportunity, the possibility to raise their family, to provide in all the necessities. O Lord, remember also thy servants worldwide. We commend unto thee, Reverend Neely, Lord, who accepted and called to South Africa to teach in the Bible school and in the university, and also to serve in a small congregation. Lord, bless him. Give him an humbled heart. Give him in all those things, and not only for him, but also his wife and children, that he may have an eye of faith to look upon thee. Where perhaps people will say, what will it be when he accepted and called after being in Montreal for such a short time? But Lord, we do not know and we may not judge. We pray that it may be for the well-being of thy church, and this, that his gifts may be used for that purpose. We pray thee also for those who stay behind, for Veldman, Meine Veldman, and all the others who are in whatever way involved in teaching the students on the seminary. Lord, bless all the schools, bless all the seminaries where students study, preparing themselves for the ministry. O Lord, we pray thee that it not only be to gather more knowledge of Scripture or doctrine or whatever, of that they learn how to speak and how to preach, O Lord, but give them that they may be taught by the Holy Spirit. It's better to have a sermon. It is better that thy servants go out having not that many head knowledge, but having spiritual knowledge. Like the disciples, they were just simple people, but they knew the truth. They have been taught with the great teacher and prophet, the Lord Jesus himself. O Lord, remember also in this congregation that also young people, boys, may be drowned for the ministry. O Lord, that there in the future may be servants of thee, taught by the Spirit, called by thee, sent by thee, for the well-being of the church. Lord, we have many things to ask for. Thou art rich, and thou art almighty, and thou knowest our needs, even thou knowest our needs better as what we can say or put into words, O Lord. We pray thee that a message may be received this evening. First of all, give us that we may bring a message. And give us also that it may reach the hearts and the lives of people. Give us, O Lord, to speak the truth, that it be according to the will and the meaning of the Holy Spirit. We preach from the inspired word, O Lord, and also we need the illumination, the enlightening of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our mouth, to speak well, but also to receive it well. We need also the Holy Spirit for that part. O Lord, that there may be a communication between the souls of thy people in our midst and also the Spirit who speaks in this sight, that the words may be salted and having power to reach the hearts, that there may be in communication, that we may have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. O Lord, make it well with every one of us this evening, only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, the text for this sermon you can find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. There we read the Holy Scriptures as follows: holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Congregation, the letters of the Apostle Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, are well known. Those letters are personal letters, not only 1 Timothy, but also 2 Timothy, and we know another one, that's Paul's letter to Titus. And in this book, Paul is speaking in a conversational style to Timothy. And also is very, very personal. Congregation, it is always good, and that's the reason that we have house visitation. The elders and perhaps the deacons and the minister, they go to the houses and they have house visitation. And just for this very reason, that it is an opportunity and a necessity to speak in a personal way to people. When we are at church, we can say that the Word of God is preached to everyone in a general way. But house visitation also means we apply the Word of God in a personal way. And more the specifics of spiritual life are addressed, or need to be addressed by house visitation. House visitation, many times that people come, when the elders and deacons come, they talk about, let's say, the weather of the politics. And so many times it happens that there is just a small time when there is house visitation is planned for an hour and a half, that, or sometime for an hour, that only the last 10 minutes or 15 minutes is used for speaking about things concerning the soul, which is created for eternity. I do not say that happens over here, but generally spoken, that happens many times. But, and it can be the fault of the elder, because, or those who are visiting people, they don't like to speak about those things, because they know the people do not like to receive a message or to speak or to touch spiritual things. But it needs to be done, and it is again as what I try to say, to address in my prayer. We have to deal with one another as having a soul for eternity. Paul is doing this in this way, in a conversational style and very, very personal. And Paul is instructing his son, his spiritual son, about the qualifications and the duties of a church, because Timothy was an evangelist. Paul was an apostle. The difference between the apostles and the evangelists is that the apostle had authority, more authority than the evangelist. Even the pastors in our days, they do not have that much authority as what the apostles have. An apostle, perhaps you know, that means the sent one. An apostle is a sent one. One who is sent by Christ, having special authority. It were only the apostles who did miracles. But after the time of after the apostolic time, that miracles were not done anymore with those who succeeded the apostles. So don't believe the Pope, because he says that he has the same authority as the apostles. Then he lies. He has not. He's just a man like everyone else, like us. So that is not true. Last week we spoke some Mormons, and we had quite a nice conversation with them. And we have a lot in common. But their church view is also Episcopalian. There's one leader. And they said that these two young men, they say, yeah, we have just a person like one of the apostles. No, he said that 11 people are apostles in our church, and one is a leader. So there's the same structure as what the Roman Catholic Church has, even worse, because those, they call themselves having being an apostle and having also apostolic authority, but that's not true. So, and this, the conversation continued, and so it became to the point, what do you believe about Scripture? They believe exactly in the same way as the Roman Catholics. They don't believe in a closed canon. That means we believe that all what God has revealed is in just in this book, from cover to cover. All what we add to it, and in the last chapter of Revelation, it is very clear we may not add something to it, and also we may not take away something from Scripture. But they believe still there is revelation. So those people are mistaken. They are in the power and under the influence of the devil, because the devil is the liar from the beginning. And what he is doing is to send these people into the world with a lie. So Paul is speaking about the duties of the church, is Timothy teaching about the church duties, and also he gives them guidance in pastoral responsibilities. As what I said, Timothy did not have the same authority as his master, the Apostle Paul, but he was an evangelist, he was called by God, he was converted, and he was instructed by Paul to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. What we will see this evening, that is the two pillars. Our text speaks about holding faith and a good conscience. So Paul is teaching Timothy to pray and to be sound in doctrine. That was the main thing, the general thing what Paul was teaching Timothy, speaking about doctrine and about his life. That belongs together. But here, Paul is speaking in this letter about faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience are the subject of this evening. They belong together. We will see their nature, we will see the nature of faith, and we will see the nature of conscience, and then we will see their relation. There is a relationship between true faith and conscience. And that's logical. What do we mean? There is the gospel, our religious, that there is an upper side and there is an underside in religion. What do you mean by that? I mean by this, that to believe in Christ and to trust in Christ, that is the foundation of our Christian religion. And Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 and 3 is very clear about that. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Many people stop on this point. See, that's the thing, if you are justified, and many people who believe this point, and it is half of the truth, they have, most of the time, an easy life. I think I'm not wrong when I say that many easy believers use this text. From only the one thing what we need is we believe in Christ, and when we believe in Christ and they take Scripture literal, they say then we are justified by faith. So that's the only thing what needs to be done in our lives. And if that is so, then there is a connection, a relationship with Christ. That's enough. But Paul is teaching Timothy another thing. He's also preaching this truth, holding faith, but he says something more. And having a good conscience, holding a good conscience. So the first thing is belief and trust in Christ. But that is so called the upper level, but there is an underside. And that is, and turn away from evil to good. That's the other part. Another text. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul and Silas to the jailer, and thou wilt be saved. That's the upper side. But also the Scripture teaches us to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do we dare to make to separate those truths. I call the first, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, as the upper level of we are justified by faith in Christ. And the upper side is to visit widows. It shows the practice of our Christian life. The upper side that seals the solid foundation. If the foundation is not there, and that's also what we see in our days. Many people not really converted. They are doing a lot of good things. But that's only law. That is not what I mean. We can find the law on the left-hand side of the church and on the right-hand side. That doesn't matter. Both is law. If we keep the law in a black dress, so to speak, or we keep the law with walking half naked and doing so-called evangelism on the street, it's all work in a different fashion. For God, it's all work. All what we do without this solid foundation is work. We have to keep this always clear, and perhaps we have to say it every Sunday. It's every Lord's Day the same message, congregation, in a certain sense, to keep your pockets empty. Because what you do, even after grace, is trying to get something for yourself, to hold something. Do you know what we are by nature? Like Rachel, when she left the home, just that little thing. And I think it's the duty of every pastor serving a congregation, trying to get your pockets always empty. When you come in church at Sunday morning and when you leave at Sunday night, it would be a really blessing for all of you when you say, we have just nothing. Just nothing. Only Christ. So, the upper side, it seals the solid foundation. The Lord knows that are His. That is the foundation. The Lord knows, but you have to know it too. And the underside is to the established by constant rubbing. It says that everyone that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. That's the other side, the underside. Actual holiness is necessity to the life of our faith, as food is necessary in our daily lives, every day. We will see how those two sides, congregation, faith and conscience, how are they related to one another. What is faith? In this context, we have to put emphasis as faith has to be seen as sound doctrine. Because in the next chapter, chapter 3, in verse 9, there we read about faith holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That's more how you get faith, or how faith is received, how it works in your heart. But it's not, we will give some thought to this point, to this aspect of faith. But Paul is teaching, we have heard it when you have listened carefully to the elder when he was reading the scripture, he's speaking about, mainly about sound doctrine. We have to keep that in mind. Faith is an instrument. We know that. We read in Hebrew 11 what faith does in the life of Abraham. He left his old country, he left his old habits. So, and he was looking forward to that country with a solid foundation. That is what faith does. In his life, faith is kept him going. He was always moving. So that is what faith does in the life of a Christian. Looking forward, never being home, but on the journey to eternity. And Calvin, he points to verse 10 of chapter 3, about the mystery of faith, what faith is inwardly, their experience, more their experience. But as I said, now we put more emphasis on the doctrine of faith. There is an objective, there is a general term denoting sound doctrine. There is an objective side and a subjective side in faith. The objective is that is the revealed truth what we believe. And as well the object side of faith as the subject side of faith, it both is an act of the soul. So that's quite difficult to understand. Let me say this, the light that I look on, that's different as when I say my looking on that light. Do you feel the difference? The objective side of faith, that is the truth, that we can say, let me say, try to explain it a little bit easier, that is the outward truth. I do not say the truth what we believe. Let's say we believe the Bible from cover to cover, it's acceptance of the outward truth by heart. And the subjective, that's the act, is also an act of believing, that is the, how the truth grabs you. That's quite different. So, but the main elements in faith in relation to God are, it's a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation and truth. Perhaps a little bit a long sentence. It is a firm conviction producing a full knowledge of the truth of God. Secondly, it is a personal surrender to Him. How can you say that we are speaking just about, let's say, an outward confession? In outward confession, you will never surrender to the Word of God, under God. And it is, in the third place, it is a conduct inspired by such a surrender. In God Himself. Dus true faith, it believed the promises, but it was not the object. True faith, as God as an object, and not the promises. That's very important, congregation. Many people nowadays, they speak about the promises, but not about the promise giver. We can speak about many gifts that Christ, what God gives to us. But God wants that we recognize Him and that we trust Him. I give you an example. When Isaac with Rebekah came back, when Eliezer came back with Rebekah, that Isaac was praying in the field. But when Rebekah saw all the gifts Eliezer gave to her, she thought the gifts are nice, but she was not satisfied with the gifts. She was only satisfied with seeing Isaac. So if you are satisfied only with the gifts, many people speak about blessings. Even when some people have been in a hospital and the Lord did a miracle to them, they acknowledging God who is the giver of all the gifts. But it is too short, congregation. It is the person. You need a personal relationship with Christ. So objective faith, it is accepting the complete truth from cover to cover. And the subjective side is you experience the power of the truth in your life. Then the truth, so to speak, it overcomes you, it overrules you. But faith, congregation, it goes beyond reasoning. We can make up a nice story about faith, but do you know what faith does? The more faith is in exercise, the more silent you are. Faith begins when we stop working. Faith is unlimited in power. And if faith overrules your congregation, that's the nature of faith, then you become silent. You don't need to speak when faith is exercised, or when you exercise faith in your life. Faith is always present. I do not say that faith is always in exercise. It's not. That's too bad, but it is not. But faith, you never will lose faith. If it is given to you, if it is worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It is the only exclusive way God has provided. Because faith starts in heaven. Faith is the only way in which you can overcome the world. That's what we read in first the Epistle of John, the first chapter. That only your faith, I think, it is in the letters of John, that's for sure. But only by faith you can overcome the world. So now you have seen just something what true faith does and what true faith is. But what is conscience, congregation? We all, that even the children know what conscience is. It's that little voice in what you. When you do something wrong. You come to know your conscience when you do something what your parents has forbidden to do. Then you hear a little voice in what you. Do you? Then you know there's something you don't feel comfortable. Because there is something, some existence within you. Everyone knows, but conscience isn't a thing to be experienced rather than to be taught, because you experience conscience. Conscience is like an ambassador of God. Our conscience represents God in our lives. It refused to be silent when you sin. But he is in danger. But we will see it later on. It refuses to be silent in the presence of sin. It cannot go together. It disturbs the pleasure of the guilty. You have an uneasy feeling, young people, when you do something which is against the word of God. I said if against your parent, but it's better to say what is against the word of God. Then you feel, you don't feel easy. It is because of your conscience. It disturbs your pleasure when you go to a place or when you do something, you know. We do not have to go into details. But your conscience gives you an uneasy feeling. That's your conscience. That's the nature of conscience. But it's also in danger when you continue in a way of sin that your conscience, you seal your conscience. That is what we see in our days. Sometimes we say, how is it possible that people can do such an evil? Conscience, it is sealed step by step. So when it is the conscience in the way of conversion that God first used, he works by conscience. He gives you uneasy feeling. You don't feel happy anymore. The conscience, it disturbs a false conviction. If you so far have lived only with this truth, peace, peace, and there is no peace, then when God comes in your life, when your conscience becomes more open, then you cannot continue in this, in that way. So conscience is very important and is used by God in your conversion, in your personal conversion. What does your conscience tell you, congregation? It's very important, young people in our midst, to listen to your conscience. If you do something against your conscience, you don't have always the Bible with you, do you? But God uses his word, but also uses your conscience. It's also a great danger when you go against your conscience. The way you seal your conscience and make your conscience harder and not tender, it is in a way when you go against your conscience, then you make your conscience harder. But it teaches, Paul, it teaches Timothy holding faith and a good conscience. Dus holding is speaking about a good conscience. Is there a bad conscience? There is no bad conscience, because the conscience, as I said, the conscience, it is the ambassador of God Himself. So there is a good conscience. What is a good conscience? You have a good conscience, congregation, when you have peace. That's the other side of your conscience. If you confess with your mouth when you are, that you are a child of God, and it happens. I tell you a story about a man. Always he was a leader, so-called, for the, how do you say that in English? For the gezelschappen, for people where the people of God came together in Holland. I think, I do not know if it was people on this side of the ocean, if it was done in the same way, but in Holland, some places, not that many times in our days anymore, but the people of God during the week, they come together. And it was a good thing, not all, everything on the so-called those gatherings were good, but they spoke about very openly to one another what God has done to their souls, experimentally. And it was always a man, he was always a leader, and he had people esteemed him high because he could speak about spiritual things, and they placed him very high, that man. He was, according to the people, he had a close relationship with God, and God taught him special things. But in the end of his life, he said, "I lied. It was just a show. Just a show." A few minutes later, he died. He became honest the last couple of minutes of his life. Yet his conscience was all the way speaking and speaking and speaking. He did, the only thing is to keep himself up, that the people would esteem him high as a child of God. That is what happens too. But if you confess that the Lord Jesus, you belong to Him, and if your conscience go against you, or let me say it in another way, if you confess that you belong to Christ, you are a child of God, and your conscience is speaking, then there is something wrong. Then really you are not a child of God. And that is peace and a good conscience. A good conscience, congregation, is a great gift. A conscience is testifying with the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit testifies with your spirit, and has to do with your conscience that you are a child of God, when there is a connection, then it is true. The conscience, people say, when you are justified by faith, that your conscience is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That means your conscience is not testifying against you anymore, but is in full agreement with the Spirit of Christ. So, and that is what needs, then you are a real Christian. If it is the same Spirit, even when we preach the Word of God this evening, if it is true in your life, if the truth is on this side of the pulpit, and if the truth is in your heart, there is right away the connection. That is the communion of the Holy Spirit. And it needs to be done, congregation. If a sermon is fruitful, or will a sermon be fruitful for the congregation? Only in this way there is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And that makes a preacher preaching, because then the sermon is us, so to speak, is drawn from his heart and from his mouth. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be an agreement by the Spirit. If you are a child of God, and when the truth is on this side, on the pulpit, there will be, there is communication. That is what the word was seeking for. Then there is communication. The communication of the Spirit. And in this way, you are fed under the preaching of the Word of God. So, but the application of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood on your conscience, that gives you a good conscience and conscience of peace. What does it imply? It implies the righteousness on us. This is what you get. And the secondly, it implies a righteousness in us, what you perform. Dus een righteousness on us, what you get, what you received, and a righteousness in us, what you perform. On us, that is justification, and in us, you know, is sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one is an act of God's free grace, on us justification, and in us sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, the pardoning of sin and the renewing of life, we never may separate them. What God brings together, we may not separate. And that really that belongs to together. If we separate the first with the other, or if we only believe the first one, I mentioned it already, that faith, that justification is enough, then we are open for antinomianism. If we go only by the last one, by the work of the Spirit, and when we separate that, then we go over to legalism. So there are the two dangers in the church. And especially in the book of Romans, is teaching us about those errors, the error, and can be very close to us. Antinomianism or legalism. If we keep them not close together, then we are open for the one or for the other. So the conscience is really good when you trust in the righteousness of Christ and when your life is dedicated toward God. Because you are bought by the precious price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are given the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ. So we have to keep, perhaps we can say it even stronger. If we divide those, then actually we divide the Trinity. Do you understand what I mean? That only we need Christ for our sanctification, but we separate the Trinity because we say in the practice of life, we don't need the Holy Spirit. Because we are justified and that's enough. Do you understand this point in keeping them together? We have seen the nature of faith and the nature of conscience. And now we will sing a song and then we will see their relation. Congregation, it's not enough to be doctrinal accurate or to be doctrinal sound. But now perhaps I can understand when you say, but now I have a few questions when we speak about the relationship. Perhaps someone of you will say, is faith alone not sufficient then? Is a good conscience not a fruit of true faith, a result of true faith? Can a bad conscience destroy faith? Let us see what Paul teaches to Timothy, and especially in the last part of our text. With some having put away, this Paul is speaking about holding faith and a good conscience, with some have put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. How do we have to understand this text? We as real Calvinists, we believe in the perseverance of faith. We believe when you are converted, when you are once a child of God, you never will lose your sonship. Right? And that's true. We keep this truth. But why can it be here? Because Paul is mentioning two names of people who had shipwreck. How can it be? The metaphor taken from shipwreck is high appropriate. The life of faith congregation is like a ship on the ocean. Beacons are set to avoid the sunken rocks. And that is what happens to Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were, so to speak, in the boat, but the boat of faith sunk. Some have put away, says Paul. Some have put away. It seems that they had true faith. Now, we have to compare all this scripture with scripture, and in Hebrews 6, I think, then Paul is speaking there, that if you are once enlightened, that means when you have received the Spirit will never be taken away from you. But I said in the beginning, that was the reason, it is more the emphasis on the doctrine. So, those two men, they had the true doctrine, but they didn't keep a good conscience. I read a story about a pine tree. A pine tree is a tree when you cut off the head of the tree, then the roots will die. So, this illustration we can use for this text. When you cut away a good conscience, your faith will die. Does faith then spring from a good conscience? No. No. First is faith, and a good conscience grows on the root of faith. But still, that dilemma is still in our text. How is it possible that those two people, Paul says, have put away their faith, their good conscience, and they were lost. Their faith dries up. But that's not true. Faith is always first, but we can say, as the want of faith makes a good conscience impossible, so also the loss of good conscience is fatal to faith. Look at that pine tree. The pine tree is exactly an analogy of the two men in our text, in verse 20 of 1 Timothy 1. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So to blaspheme has to do with doctrine, right? So we can safely say, congregation, and take the Bible, that's the only thing what we have, that's the source from which we preach, but we may safely say that if the root is killed, the head cannot live. If your faith is killed, you will not have a good conscience, you will not bring forth fruit. But the other way is also true. We may also say, if the head is severed, then the root will die. We cannot separate them, congregation. That is the relationship between faith and a good conscience. But there are dangers. And there are some practical lessons. The backsliding, what people do, that begins on the side of conduct, not on the side of opinion. What do you mean by that? When people backslide, they go the way of sin, of go away from the truth. What happens? They still, sometimes they confess. They do not change their opinion. They have the same opinion, they keep the same opinion for a long time, but when they continue in the lie, then there comes a time then your opinion changes. But it does not begin by changing their opinion. It begins by changing the conduct of life. Yielding to temptation, that's the reason that is so very dangerous when you go that way, when you bring yourself in places or when you bring yourself in temptation. Because when a strong temptation is there, congregation, I'm sure you will hold your right opinion. But you cannot go and you will not keep this position. There comes a time then your opinion is changed. See, that is the relationship between faith and a true conscience. We see it so many times in church life when we meet people, when we know people, and when we do not meet them for years and 10 or 20 years later, then they say, "You changed a lot." And many times we notice that the opinions are changed, their life are changed, we see that right away already, and it started with a change of life, and then their opinion is changed. And that brings us to the conclusion. We see it already, but also we hear it. We have a different opinion. So that's a danger. Faith, and next one is faith will pervert by loose practice. Faith and sin cannot go along with one another. It is in Matthew 13 when Jesus speaks about that parable of the seed. When we hear the word of God, and when there is so many things in our lives which occupies our lives, then your faith will fade away. You will lose it. Faith and sin cannot live together in one room, congregation. That's impossible. You will lose it. Many times faith is choked by sin. Your flesh must be crucified. That comes all together to this one point again, congregation. It's just two things. And that is the main thing in doctrine. If you keep that, you cannot. But that is what you have to hear. Actually, the message is every Sunday, it's the same. It's the same message. You have to live by faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift of God. We know that. We dealt with it, not today, but before, a work of the Holy Spirit. And I will not say it is your duty, you have to do this, and if you do this, I rather like to say you are responsible. You are responsible. If it is in duty, then you start working. If it is when we pray it as in duty, then you go working, not praying. But that is the difference. That is the difference. If you see it as a responsibility, then you go on your knees. Because you have to learn also, congregation, that bringing forth fruit of your own, you will fail. You will fail. So if you say in duty, duty is not a nice word, although we read it in Scripture, the word duty. But duty is not a right, because we use it as in a different way, in a wrong way. It has an other meaning in our days than what the Scripture means by duty, responsibility. Faith and a good conscience. And why is that a congregation? Do you know what Paul says? And Paul, if we know one person who lived by faith and not by sight, and not by works, if there is one person in the Bible, he was the one who wrote the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, and it's all doctrine, those two books. But if one person knows what that means, to be cut off by himself and to die with Christ every day, then it is Paul. But do you know what Paul says in Acts 24, verse 16? "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." That means that God, Paul, he felt a responsibility, and he says exercising, that's even a better word as duty and as responsibility perhaps, in this content. It was his exercise of your life, that is the exercise of faith, that are the fruits of faith. To say it simple, it must be clear and straight your relationship with Christ. That's the first thing. Don't get me wrong this evening. Otherwise, it's easy to make a wrong application. Perhaps my words are not always clear, but I hope that you understand what I mean. It is first of all your relationship. You need to have a relationship with Christ And that is done when there is nothing between Christ and you anymore, that it is smooth. The peace of conscience, the sprinkling of the blood on your soul, that your sins are removed. And from this foundation, you have to exercise your life, you need to exercise in Christian life. To keep your conscience clear, to keep your conscience, let me say it this way, on the same pattern, on the same road of railway, whatever you call it, then they go together, they go hand in hand. When there is something against, or when the one goes this way and the one goes this way, then you will have shipwreck. That's the message of this evening, congregation. Faith and a good conscience, they go together. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then we close. If there is no repentance is always has to do with faith. Faith and repentance, even we cannot separate faith and repentance too. But if it is not true in your life, congregation, do you know where you end as an atheist? Perhaps an atheist in the church. Then it is in the deepest parts of your soul you believe nothing of God. It's only you come together in this church is just a show. And many people, so-called Christians or Orthodox people, they can keep it up their whole lifetime. Some of them, as that man, what I told you already, on the gatherings of God's people, he became almost just the last minutes of his life. But most never become honest. And we see them as the people of God, but they die, but they are burning in hell for years already, on the lowest parts and on the deepest places of hell. Because their conscience was not straight with their faith, what they confessed. It's again a reason for you, because your conscience is speaking this same moment. The same moment. Every one of you knows in this same moment if it is right with God with you or not. Your conscience will tell you. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we come unto thee again. We thank thee for the word that we have heard this evening. Lord, be merciful to us. Give us the grace that we may deal honest with ourselves. Give us the grace, provide us the grace, O Lord, that we not judge others, but that we judge ourselves. O Lord, remember us, remember this congregation. Lord, we do not know what to say, but thou knowest what is going on in our hearts. When we have heard this thy day, thy word, give us to meditate on it. Give us all, O Lord, perhaps we are hurt, perhaps we don't feel comfortable. O Lord, that it may bring forth fruit for eternity. Bless this congregation. Work in their midst. Bless the preaching of thy word, whoever is doing it. O Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.